Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning to worship you, to praise you, to just reflect upon you. There are so many hours in a week that go by that we're busy and we're stressed and we're hurried, and we just take you for granted. And we just thank you for allowing us to gather together this morning with our church body to be able to be encouraged by one another, to be able to strengthen one another. And talk with one another and just help one another as you've designed a church body to be, is just that help and that comfort for each other. And we just thank you for giving everybody the nudge to get out of bed this morning and just put their church clothes on to come to church and just learn about you this morning. We know that this nation is in a crazy spiral and of things that are unknown and unforeseen and unexpected. But yet you are our rock, you are our foundation. In you we put our hope and our trust, and we know that we're just along for the ride in this country right now. And we pray for this country as you tell us to pray for our leaders and to pray for our nation, that it is something that we do pray for our leadership, that the whatever they're trying to accomplish or whatever evil it looks like is being done or direction this nation is going in, we just pray that you can expose the evil in this nation and help it be a nation that focuses back on you and puts you first instead of selfish motives or money or power or whatever it is that's driving the chaos in this world right now. We just pray that you can utilize us if it's your will that the nation continues to look as what it looks like, that you can just use up to stand up and stand upon your truth and what is right and correct and what your word says. Your word is true. You've spoke those words. You wrote those words. The guys that wrote the Bible were inspired directly by you. Therefore, it is real words that you spoke that now speak to us. And you're unchanging. And you're always fair. That means your word is unchanging and always fair. So we just pray that you give us the courage to stand upon your truth when called on. When we get to a point where we have to make choices, we just pray that we look for eternity for our decisions that we're going to make in those choices. And we just want to pray for Dick Obreiter this morning, that you can just continue to just give him patience and courage and strength to keep moving forward. And we just, if there's anybody else that's dealing with sickness, and I know there's some more loss this week in the community, that there's going to be people that have to adapt to a life without their loved one, and that's hard and that's tough, but that is the hope that you give us, the hope that you conquered death by hanging on the cross. The death is conquered, and we don't have to worry about what's to come afterwards. So we just pray that you can comfort those people like only you can. There's going to be times where they think they're okay, and then something will hit them, and they're going to go back and revert to just missing them and being sad, and that's okay. Emotions are okay, but we just pray that you are able to comfort them and just help heal their hearts. And I just pray this morning that you may use me just as a stepping stool, as a vessel to portray what you've got to be said, that it's nothing of my own motives or my own words or my own actions, that it's totally your will and not mine. I just pray that the Holy Spirit can run rampant in this building this morning to just glorify you and to ultimately just teach us on what you want us to be doing and what you need us to be doing in this world. Each one of us wake up every morning with a plan that's in front of us, and whether that plan aligns with you or not, we still have something to do. You want us to be doing something. You need us to be doing something. And that's what we're here to learn to do, is what do you need us to be doing and how do you need us to do that? So for the kids downstairs, we just pray that you give the teachers to the Holy Spirit to just help mold those little kids into little children that love you and are kind-hearted and are just kind to others, because there's so much evil that those kids see every day when they go to school or when they're growing up, that they need some stability, and that seems like it's hard to find. So we just pray that you can encourage the little ones downstairs and then just give them a foundation that they can walk on the rest of their life that's honoring to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we finished up with the essence of God, and it kind of can kind of laid us a foundation of where we can go from here on out, because there's no sense in really, if we, as we covered truth and justice and everything with God, there's no sense in believing anything in the Bible or anything that he says if we don't believe that he's true and that God's word is correct. So it really laid us a good foundation, and I kind of hope that that's always something that, you guys can hold and stand upon to do whatever your own studies and your own walk looks like. But the big question, I always like to have a question to go to, and the biggest question I've been thinking of, or that's just been on my heart lately, is, I mean, it's probably one of the biggest questions out there, if we're honest with ourselves, is what am I to be doing? What am I to be doing with my time, with my work, with whatever, my life? Basically, what purpose do I have? And it's, so we're going to, I don't know how many, the next couple weeks, we're going to kind of look into this and continue to go through it. But we're going to be in the book of Jonah is where we're going to start. That's where we're going to be today. So if you want to turn there, we're not going to go there right now, but that's where we're going to be, is the book of Jonah. But we live in a sinful world, and a person who doesn't have something to do or a purpose will ultimately be tempted to do something sinful. So if we have no purpose, we will do something. We all can attest to that. We've all done that. When we're not busy with the purpose, our mind likes to stray, and we like to go off, and it usually, in my case, ends up in sin, walking in a sinful area that I don't need to be in just because I'm bored and don't have something worthy to do, which we all have stuff to do. You know, we're all busy. We all have, whether you're at home and you're raising children and you're doing laundry, cleaning house, or whether you have a job that you go to every day that keeps you busy, that's different than actually having a purpose and having something to do. Because we can all find things to do to keep us busy, but what are we doing with our hands? What are we doing to further the kingdom of God? Because we're either, whenever we're doing something, we're either furthering the kingdom of God, or we're wrapped up in sin, furthering the kingdom of Satan. It's one of the two. There's no fence, there's no middle road. It's either you're furthering the kingdom of God, or you're furthering the kingdom of Satan. And that sounds scary, that sounds bad, but that's the reality, that's the truth of what it is. So if we have nothing to do, the devil is always looking to find things to occupy our time. How true is that? If I'm sitting there bored, my mind is always occupied with something. And usually it's in a direction that it doesn't need to be going. So there is work to be done for the kingdom, and we must not want to be distracted by the things of this world. God doesn't call us to be distracted by the things of this world. He calls us to be separated from the things of this world. God gave us something to do. All believers are to be a witness for Christ. Every single one of us is to be an ambassador for Christ. It's God's purpose to use people to proclaim God's plan of salvation to the lost people everywhere. That's ultimately our job. But you can say, I'm not a teacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not, whatever excuse you want to have isn't valid, because that's still not what God wants you to say. God designed us to speak the truth. Your truth may not be in a hut over in Papua New Guinea that you need to speak. Your truth may be the truth that you need to speak to your family or to your coworkers or to your children or to whoever it looks like. We all have a missionary attitude or a mindset that God wants us to work out. We're designed to further the kingdom of God. So now that we've covered who God is, it's time to tell of who God is. We have no excuse not to want to tell others of his perfect fairness, loving kindness, mercy, grace, eternal life, or whichever. That song that we opened up with, Stop Fighting the Fight That's Already Been Won. Why do we not want to convey that to people? Why do we want to have that be our attitude and our motive and our issue in our life? Why are we trying to refight the continual battles that Jesus Christ already conquered on that cross? It's not our job to do. So are we going to, what we're going to look at is, do we want to not share that? If we know that, if I have the cure to something, do I not want to share it? Do I not want to tell people? Do I not want to show people? That's kind of the direction that we're going to go with all of this. So Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. You can say, but I can't speak. I can't talk to people. I can't tell anybody. I don't know about Jesus enough that I feel comfortable telling somebody about him. Number one, get out of the way. The Holy Spirit will lead you to do it. You're just the tool. You're just the vessel. We are to be used. Satan's the one that's instilling the fear and the doubt, making you think that you're not good enough to open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. When it says, go out into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, it sounds goofy, but that's a good place to start. If you're not comfortable talking to somebody one-on-one, try it by yourself. Tell your dog. Practice. If you're out walking through the woods, say it out loud. Get comfortable telling somebody who Jesus is. Tell your dog who God is. What do you think of God? How do you know that God has helped you in your life? Don't do it when somebody's in the room with you, because that'll probably not be good, but if you're in the room by yourself with your dog, tell your dog. That gives you practice. That gives you a place to learn what to say, how things sound coming out of your mouth. That gives you a direction to go. That lets the Holy Spirit start molding you and making you into a vessel that can be used. God says that, not me. He says to all creation, say it. I don't think we need to be out hugging trees and licking rocks and telling the whole forest about Jesus, because that is probably a waste of time when the emergency in front of us is all the lost souls that are out here in the confusing world. But if you're too scared to do that, use that as a stepping stone. Use that as something to just, if you're in your car by yourself where nobody can hear you, speak. Say it out loud. See what it sounds like outside of your head. So what is the good news? Mark chapter 1:1, the book of Mark starts it. And the good news, basically, the good news is of Jesus, and it's about Jesus. It's anything that's of Jesus and about Jesus is the good news. The good news can be far more than the story of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and raising from the dead. A lot of times we look at the good news as telling somebody about their salvation, about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins so you can have an eternity with him forever. And if you accept him as your Savior, that's done, it's over with, it's you're a child of God. But there's more to that. Because our goal should be not just, the ultimate thing, yes, should be to tell people about Jesus and have people spend eternity with him. That's our main thing, to have people know who Jesus is. But once that's done, our job doesn't stop. We need to be able to show people how God works in your life, how Jesus can help you, how when we're singing that stop fighting the fight that's already been won. People need to know that. People need help. People struggle. There's battles that we all face that people need help with. That's what we have to continue to do. So how am I supposed to proclaim the gospel to somebody? It's by teaching. Say, I'm not a teacher, because I'm not a teacher. I don't teach. I'm terrible at telling people what to do or trying to explain things. We're all teaching somebody, whether that be our spouse, our children, our coworkers, our friends. We're always learning from somebody by watching them, by listening to them. We're all picking up something. So therefore, all of us at one point or another are going to be teaching somebody, whether you think that you are or not. So if your life doesn't reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it doesn't reflect what he can do for you, what are you teaching somebody? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So number one, what has he commanded of me? There's many commandments in that Bible. There's many things to learn from. But one of them that sticks out is what? To love my neighbor as myself. If that can be done, you will talk to everybody about Jesus and treat everyone like Jesus treats you. Because face it, you want what's best for you. That's what's best for people. If I can love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to treat myself the best way that I can. And I know that that answer is Jesus. To be able to help me walk through my walk and face my battles, I can't do it without Jesus. With the promises that He gave me, the foundation that He gave me, I can't do it without that. If I can want what is best for everyone else, I will want them to know the love of Jesus that I know. I will want them to be comforted like God's promise can comfort me. I want them to have the power of the living God residing in them and walking with them. I want them to have the power of the living God residing in them and walking with them. I just said that. Through every struggle and every battle, I want them to see the world through eyes filled of the glory that God has produced. I want them to be able to participate in an eternity filled with God's glory and presence. If you love your neighbor, you will do that. That's what we should want for people. But it's too hard today. I see it especially. Johnny and I see it every day in the world that we live in with our job that we do. That arrogance, greed, and pride get in the way that we don't want anything. We don't want our neighbor to know anything about us. We don't want them to know our business. We don't want them to know our motives. We don't want them to get one step ahead of us. But that's not what God says. You picture the farming industry in the 1940s and the 1950s. And I don't even probably have to go back that far compared to what it is today. When your neighbor needed help, you helped. When somebody baled hay, everybody baled hay. Then they went to the next farm, and then they went to the next farm. When harvest started, it was the same way. Everybody was helping everybody. But now, how is it today? Nobody helps anybody, because if I help that person, or if I let that person help me, they're just going to get greedy and want to try to take it from me, because that's their ultimate goal of trying to offer help to me, is to get something. Our arrogance and our pride gets in the way. And that's not what God has designed us to do. Because if we do that, if I'm sheltering that, I'm not going to be, if that's my ulterior motive, I'm not going to be able to shine forth the love of Jesus. I'm not going to be able to do it because my selfish motives are in the way. So observing is people will see you. One of the greatest ways of learning something is by observing. This is how people learn to do things. They learn from watching someone, then they act upon or build their own foundation off of what they have seen. That's how we learn. So the question that you can ask yourself that'll probably hurt is, what type of foundation are you building for other people? If people are watching you live out your life and walk through your day, and that's how they are viewing the Christian life, because maybe they know you're a Christian, maybe they don't. But either way, that's how they're basing their life off of, is learning from you, because they think for some reason you've got your stuff together, so I'm going to watch and learn from you. What type of foundation are they building by watching you? Will they have a foundation full of holes, leaking, allowing foreign material to breach through what they thought was secure? Been in a lot of houses with leaky foundations in them. The house is only as good as the foundation is. If you got a basement that leaks water, you have nothing but a dirty, damp, moldy-filled health problem. And if the foundation that you're helping somebody else lay is full of holes and cracks and leaks, what are you helping them be? They're going to have an issue. And that's hypocrisy. One of my favorite quotes is, the greatest causes of atheism in the world today are Christians who honor him with their lips and dishonor him with their lifestyle. That is simply what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. We go to church. We have a cross necklace on. We have a fish on our tailgate. Everybody thinks you're a Christian. But by the words that come forth from your mouth, by the actions that you do, are you helping somebody build a solid foundation? And that's a gut check. That's a hurtful thing to think of. Because I've helped all sorts of people build foundations with walls missing, let alone cracks. Number two, we're not going to focus on, we're just looking at Matthew 28:19 through 20 here, but we're not going to dive into this hard today, but it shows that the Trinity is a real thing. That came directly from Jesus himself. When it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's no S on the end of names. So if anybody says that they're all not individually one, they're not a triune God, that there's God and there's Jesus is, there's some religions that even believe that Jesus is a brother to Satan and he's Michael the Archangel converted over and blah, 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 and all this stuff, that is not true. Right here out of Jesus' own mouth, it said that they're all one and they're one together. That is the Trinity. Number three, when it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism symbolizes submission to Jesus. It's showing the public you are vowing to live God's way. And I don't want to step on toes or I don't want to add confusion. But God's word is truth, it's clear, and there's no confusion. Baptism, when it says that, that is not talking about salvation. There is nothing that you can physically do to earn your own salvation. And the best example of that is the thief on the cross. There was Jesus and there was the two thieves on the cross. One of them believed that Jesus was the true God, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Did that thief get down off that cross, dunk his head in water, or have somebody dump water on his head? Did he walk down an aisle of a church and sponsor a church and pay a whole bunch of money? Did he start praying to get himself into heaven? Did he start trying to get down that cross and do good actions, to be nice to people, to do things? He didn't do any of that. Those who refuse to accept Christ as their Savior will be condemned to an eternity in hell regardless of being baptized or not. I say that with love and compassion because so many people are setting themselves up for a rude awakening. It's my job, along with yours, to provide them with a true foundation. And that's tough. That's hard. And that's why I say it out of true compassion. Because it's going to step on people's toes. When you tell people the truth and you stand upon what God says is true, you will step on people's toes. And there will be repercussions at times. There will be friendships split. There will be families split. But the key is to focus on eternity. Which is longer? A little struggle and pain in this world that if we're lucky we may get 80, 90 years out of? Or do you want to know that you stand upon the truth and you told your loved ones the truth so they could spend eternity forever with you in the presence of Jesus Christ in the kingdom that God is preparing for you? That's what we're called to do. That's what we're supposed to do. It's going to ruffle feathers. It's going to hurt sometimes. But when you get to see the eternal value of it, you'll never question saying something again. Go therefore and make disciples. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. It's going to take action to participate in the will of God. We're going to look when we start into Jonah. The very first thing that Jonah, the book of Jonah, opens up with is he says, get up, go. Get off your butt. You will not accomplish the will of God by sitting still. Are there people that are bound to wheelchairs or paraplegics or whatever that still have a mind that is able to pray and to do things? Yes, but they're still doing something. They're not just sitting there in their wheelchair being sorry for themselves or doing whatever. They might be the biggest prayer warrior that we've ever seen or don't even know exist. But they can't physically do things. They can't physically do things. If we're physically able to do something, we have to get up and do it. We have to move forward. God doesn't want us to sit idle. What does it say in Revelations when he's talking about being idle and sitting there not doing anything? That he would rather vomit us out of his mouth than be lukewarm. Lukewarm is sitting idle. We know the answer. I hold the key to eternity. I can tell anybody I want. I hold that key to somebody's eternity by the words that I could speak or the actions that I could show. But I don't want to. I just want to sit idle. I don't want to ruin my family. I don't want to ruin my friendship. I don't want to get fired from work. I don't want to whatever, whatever, whatever. That's lukewarm. How does God view you in that situation? We know God is omnipresent. We learn that. And we just look at this verse and we know that's the Trinity. That's God, that's Jesus, and that's the Holy Spirit. They're omnipresent. They're everywhere. They're not like a human being that can only be in one place at one time. We can trust that he is truly with us. When it says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age," what then can we accomplish knowing that he is alongside of us? Have you ever thought of it that way? What's holding you back from saying, "God, here I am, let's go"? It's the doubt and the fear that Satan's holding you up on, that he's tripping you up on. You have the living God residing in you, and yet we're too scared to open our mouth. So as we start looking into a life, that living a life that draws people to Christ, one focus we have to have, and like I said earlier, is not just to convert people. At the end of the day, that is the main thing. We should want to help someone see the value in a true relationship with Jesus, where they can live their life with a joy only he can provide. If we really want what is best for other people, we would want them to experience Jesus living within them and throughout them. Because then they could not only benefit from him immediately, but they can share and teach others about him. If you truly care for somebody, don't you want somebody to have that peace and that joy and that comfort and that rest that they're working so hard to find? That should help motivate us. When we see somebody suffering and we see somebody lost and we see somebody in pain that we know needs to hear something about Jesus, maybe they're trying to fix all their problems with worldly answers, and yet we hold that key. Are you okay with sitting watching them suffer, knowing that you hold the key, the answers to their problems? So we're going to start in the book of Jonah. And if you've ever read the book of Jonah, it's a short book. And there are many things that are laughable in this book. It's kind of a comical book to a point. But there are, like everything in the Bible, there are things that are very relevant to today. And the example is Nineveh. And if you remember back, we went through the book of Nahum, and that was a prophet with the people of Nineveh. That was after Jonah. To fast forward, Jonah ends up doing his job, and the people of Nineveh repent for the time being, and God holds back his wrath on the city of Nineveh. Jonah did not want to go into the city of Nineveh because they weren't like him. They weren't his people. They were arrogant, cruel, crude, disgusting. It was an evil society. Where do we live today? We live in an evil society today where it's okay to kill babies, where it's okay to take anything that's in the Word of God and twist it to make it sense to make yourself feel good, where it's okay to gossip and tell everybody how they should be living their life when you're not worried about your own. When we're so easily controlled by money, by power, by whatever it is. We live in an evil world. But that's nothing new. That's nothing. It's just, it's more prevalent now. Is it probably grown and getting bigger? Yes. But it's always been. It's the same exact reason clear back 760 B.C. when Jonah was walking through that he didn't want to go tell the Ninevites about Jesus. He didn't want to go tell them who the true God of Israel was because they were evil people and he'd rather just see them die. There's people in this nation that I find it very, very hard to pray for. And let alone even want to think about telling them about salvation and about who Jesus is. They're completely wicked and evil, and I wish nothing on them but a special place in hell. But guess what? I'm wrong. My attitude is wrong. I want to see them get destroyed. I want to see them just out of here and get our nation back to an honorable nation that has integrity. My thinking that way is wrong. God tells us to pray for our nation, to pray for our leaders. I look at them, according to the Constitution of the United States of America, as an enemy to the United States of America. But guess what? God tells me to pray for my enemies. I don't like it. If it was up to me, I'm Jonah. And I ain't going. And I ain't saying anything. And unfortunately, that's not right. And someday we'll see why. Someday when we're in eternity and God has it all laid out, we'll be able to see why the things that are happening and the things that have happened needed to happen. In our infinite minds, we can't see that. We can't see what all this trouble today is bringing, what it's lining up. We're just called to do our job. We're just called to speak the truth. We're just called to stand upon what we know is true and proclaim that. Whether it goes against what today is or not, God doesn't change. So, the book of Jonah, chapter 1. We're just going to read, if you want to follow along, we're going to go through chapter 1 and then just go to verse 9. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below, into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fell sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has the calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Verse 2, "Get up, arise." Like we said before, you ain't going to accomplish anything being lazy and being idle. Jonah wasn't apparently doing the will of God at that time if he was told to get up and go. Are we doing what God's designed us to do? Or are we just sitting back being lazy? Verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee." How often do we purposely run away from God's job and His will for us? Sometimes that's a physical moving away. It can be a spiritual move. It can be a financial move, just like what Jonah did. When you look at the bottom of the verse, that he actually paid a fare. He spent money to run away from God. How many times do we write a check to not use our time for God? I'm going to write a check and I'm just going to pay that instead of going to actually do it because I don't want to hinder my time. I'm too busy. I'll just write a check and I'll just let them do it. Somebody will take care of it. I'll just write the check. I feel good about myself because I wrote that check and I donated to it. But what if God, A, either needed to work in me through that situation, or B, what if God needed me to work with somebody in that situation that I didn't get that one-on-one contact with? Because I'm too busy, I'll feel good about myself, I'll write a check, pass it on, and here we go. Are you running in fear or because God is asking too much of you? All running from God does is get you in more trouble. Some of us know that is true. And I'll raise my hand as high as anybody. It's always going to cause a deeper and deeper problem when you, especially in the point when you know that the will of God, what it wants you to be doing, when you turn your back and you run from it and you walk away from it. The Lord's presence. Jonah knew who God was in verse 3. When he ran from the Lord's presence, Jonah knew who God was and is of his omniscience. He knew God already knew everything. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Jonah was obeying God, being the prophet for a king. He was doing his job the right way. Israel was doing evil in the sight of the Lord when Jonah helped correct things through speaking the word of God. It says, he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Job. Jonah was capable of doing right. He did right. He helped secure the borders. That also shows the importance of a border on a nation. Also in verse 3, two words that stick out. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, so he went down, there's it one, to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down, there's two. Down is not the way we need to be looking. We need to be looking up. We will not see what God has set before us when we're staring at our feet. That's a good visual picture of if we're walking around like Eeyore, staring at the ground, you're not going to see what God's got set before you. It's kind of funny of the attitude of Jonah that he said, arise, get up. And then yet Jonah continues, he got up, he listened, but what was his attitude about it? Oh, poor me. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. How far will God go to keep you focused on him? This is hard to wrap your mind around, but hopefully God will hurl a huge storm at you. Sometimes it takes almost being broke. It will take that. That ship was almost broke apart. Sometimes your life has to be broken so you can get off your high horse and get on your knees before the Almighty. Sometimes it takes that. And you say, God, that's not fair. Well, sorry, we just learned what justice is. God is fair. So you can't call him unfair. We also learned that part of His character, His essence is love. Maybe God loved you so much that He allowed that to happen in your life. He allowed you to be broke so you would turn and come back to Him, because that's how much He desires you. And He knows that eternity means a heck of a lot more than right now. Verse 4 through 5. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down, and fallen asleep. There again, he's going down. He went below, he's going down. Still focusing on what? But the big part about those verses is, how does our sin affect others around us? Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Are you a stumbling block in someone's life? The sin that you're living in, is it causing you to be a stumbling block in somebody's life? We know people watch. People are learning from us. What type of foundation are we building? And then even scarier yet, Luke chapter 17, verse 1 through 2. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through who they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. How moldable and malleable and precious are children? What are we exposing them to? What kind of truth are we exposing little ones to? What kind of background and foundation are you building in your children? The fear of God, the awestruck reverence of God, saying that we should rather hang a millstone around our neck than take a little child and take it in the wrong direction. Verse 5, you can deny and ignore the storm all you want. Jonah went down to the bottom of the ship. You can try to sleep it off or hide it from God, but God is persistent. If we're not acting upon the will of God, living by His standards, the boat is going to come apart and take everyone on it down. Period. Do you need to wake up and save those around you? Because of your actions and turning away from God, are you burdening and weighing down somebody else? These guys were just sailors. But they're just my coworkers. It's just my family. They understand. It's just my kids. They'll figure it out someday. They didn't know anything of Jonah, but they were directly affected by his disobedience to God. Who are we affecting by our disobedience to God? Verse 6 through 7. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Each man said to his own mate, come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. People will see and ask how you can handle the storm. Jonah was calm, cool, and collected. Even though he was wrong in his motives, he was still cool, calm, and collected during the storm. It was a storm. Them guys evidently hasn't seen something like that. Panicking like they were, throwing stuff overboard, the ship's going to break in half. Yet what was Jonah doing? They noticed him. People will notice you because of the power that you have in you. Because of the Holy Spirit working within you, you can be cool, calm, and collected in your battle. And what will people do? They will come to you. Are you ready? Are you ready to tell them why? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Your light's going to shine in this dark, evil time. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to stand out. You're going to look different. You're going to be the city on a hill that's shining so bright that people won't have a choice but to come ask you how and why. Jonah wasn't a light at this time. Number one, he had the perfect opportunity to share with the captain who God was. He left a seeking man with no answer. He didn't tell the captain what was going on. Are you going to let the seeking people go with no answer? All the people seeking for truth and righteousness and something good in this world, we all know them. We're all surrounded by them. And yet we won't let them walk by every day, not giving them the answer that they're seeking. Number two, he waited for them to cast lots instead of owning up to the problem that he created. Verse 7, God being omnipotent, all-powerful, he can swing the dice however he wishes to accomplish his will if need be. God intervened. When they cast the lots, they rolled the dice to try to figure out what to do, who it landed on. It landed on Jonah. You think that was a coincidence? No. God intervened. No matter how long you keep your mouth shut and try to hide in your sin, keeping you from the will of God, God will expose it. God intervened and exposed that Jonah was the problem. Because of his love and his want for you to participate in his plan. That's why. It's not because he's mean. It's not because he's evil. It's not because he's got a lightning bolt ready to strike you down. Look how far God is going to have to take Jonah to get him to do the work that he decided for Jonah to do. We all know the story. We'll finish it. But look at how far God is willing to go to pull you out of the depths of your sin. How awesome is that? I've gone too far. I've done this in my past. I can't get over this. This still pulls me back. Jonah is blatantly doing against the will of God, yet God continues to intervene and pull him out of it, just as he will us. Verse 8 through 9, we'll finish. Do people have to ask who you are? Verse 8, then they said to him, tell us now. On whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Do people have to ask who you are? Do people even know that you love and follow Jesus and you're a Christian? Do people even know that? Do people know that you serve the one and only Almighty King? Or are they shocked to find out about it? Jonah was a prophet that helped rebuild a wall in Israel doing the will of God, yet he's turning and running. How do you identify? This is very fitting for today. How do you identify? Believe it or not, there's one answer. There's not 100 or whatever it seems to be today. There's one. It doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl. There's one. I am a child of God, and I fear the Lord of God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That is your identity. You are a child of God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. Period. What impact would that bring upon those sailors as their boat was broke apart in the sea? Wishing they were upon dry land? You hold the keys that can unlock the fear and calamity in someone's life. Are you willing to hand them over that key? Romans 10:10. For what the heart one believes and is justified, and what the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? How are people going to hear if you don't open your mouth? We'll continue on next week with Jonah. We'll finish with a word of prayer. God, we just thank You for giving us such good examples. We just thank You for giving us truth, and we thank You for being just fair to us when we don't deserve it. We don't deserve Your mercy. We don't deserve the stuff that You've given us, the grace that You bestow upon us. We don't deserve it, but yet You show us it every day. And You're willing to come back after us time and time again, no matter how far back we turn around on You. No matter how far we run, no matter how hard we try to escape, You're still there. And we thank You for that. You see the big picture and we don't. I just pray that You can help us to visualize the big picture, to be able to see it, to see what we're to be doing. I just pray that everybody can have a chance to proclaim the good news. This week, give somebody the chance to let somebody know about You. We all run into people. We all fish all day long. And I just pray that we can run upon somebody that needs to hear Your truth, Your comfort, Your peace, Your joy, and the rest that You can provide. Father, as we take our offering, I just pray that You can utilize it to do Your will, to do things that are honorable with the finances. You don't need money. You don't need anything that this church can provide. You just want to look at us and see how faithful we are in trusting You. And we just ask that this finances be blessed and be done not out of selfish motives, but just out of true pure and pureness of heart for You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.